طيب، بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. مكتبة الموحدين بالبحر الكاريبي يسعدها تقديم الشيخ علي الوصيفي حفظه الله ورعاه في سلسلة محاضرات من كتاب رد الدارمي على بش المريسي، وهذا في يوم الأحد 28 من فبراير 2021 ميلادي الموافق 16 من رجب 1442 هجري. Muhyiddin Publications is pleased to announce a continuation of the classes on the refutation of Bishr al-Marisi upon, or rather a refutation of al-Darimi upon Bishr al-Marisi. And that's with our Sheikh, Sheikh Ali al-Wasifi, Hafidhahu Allah wa Ra'ah, on the day of Sunday, the 28th of February, 2021, Gregorian, corresponding to the 16th of Rajab, 1442 Hijri. فليتفضل مشكورا مأجورا.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، وقد تكلمنا في اللقاء السابق عن طرق أهل البدع والأهواء من المعطلة الجهمية في رد أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعدم الاعتماد عليها في تأصيل عقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة، ولهم في ذلك عدة طرق، منها أنهم كذبوا صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وطعنوا فيهم وخالفوا إجماع أهل السنة والجماعة أن الصحابة عدول رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم، و أنهم يشهدون بالحق وأن الله رضي عنهم ورضوا عنه كما ثبت في القرآن الكريم وكما ثبت في ثناء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على أصحابه، حيث قال خير القرون قرني، خير القرون قرني. وهؤلاء طعنوا في الصحابة وكذبوهم وردوا إجماع الصحابة رضي الله عنهم في الاعتقاد وفي التفسير وفي جميع مسائل الدين، وقالوا إذا اتفق الصحابة على أمر جاز لنا مخالفة هذا الأمر، وإذا اختلفوا على شيء جاز لنا مخالفة هذا الشيء وإنشاء قول آخر ومنهج آخر وحكم آخر واعتقاد آخر يخالف ما كان عليه الصحابة. الشاهد أن تأويل الصحابة وتفسير الصحابة رضي الله عنهم لم يكن أصلا من أصول الاعتقاد عند المعطلة باختلاف صورهم وأشكالهم. فالجهمية ردوا في مسائل الاعتقاد الإجماع، والأشاعرة ومن جاء بعدهم ردوا مسائل الإجماع الواردة في تفسير القرآن الكريم. فهؤلاء ردوا من جهة الاعتقاد وردوا من جهة الإجماع، من جهة التفسير، تفسير الأحكام الشرعية. أيضا قالوا إن أحاديث الأحاد لا تؤخذ ولا تقبل لمسائل الاعتقاد، وحديث الأحاد هو الذي يرويه الواحد والاثنان والثلاثة، إما أن يكون غريبا أو عزيزا يرويه اثنان أو مشهورا ثلاثة من الرواة. فقالوا حديث الأحاد هذا لا يقبل في مسائل الاعتقاد لأنه لا يفيد العلم، وإنما يقبل في مسائل الشريعة لأنه يفيد العمل ولا يفيد العلم. وهذا كلام باطل، هم الذين اخترعوه وأنشأوه من جهة أنفسهم، وليس هناك في القرآن ولا في السنة ما يدل على أن حديث الأحاد لا يقبل في مسائل الاعتقاد ولا يفيد ولا وليس في القرآن ولا في السنة ما يدل على أن حديث الأحاد لا يفيد العلم، بل حديث الأحاد يفيد العلم ويفيد العمل. والمراد الأحاد الثقات العدول الذين شهد لهم الأئمة بالرواية والدراية. وإذا اقترن حديث الأحاد بقوة المخبرين وباتفاق وإجماع السلف الصالح رضي الله تعالى عنهم كما اتفقوا على صحة ما في البخاري ومسلم، فهذا ينقل الحديث الأحاد من مرتبة الأحاد إلى مرتبة المتواتر. وهؤلاء لا يقبلون الأحاد ويؤولون المتواتر، ويؤولون المتواتر، والمتواتر هو الذي رواه جماعة يستحل تواطؤهم على الكذب. فهؤلاء إذا وجدوا في المتواتر، حديث المتواتر عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شيئا يخالف معتقداتهم، سواء في الرؤية أو في النزول أو في العلو أو في إثبات صفة اليد أو استواء على العرش أو غير ذلك من الصفات، إذا رأوا في المتواتر ما يخالف معتقداتهم أولوه وحرفوه ووصلوا في النهاية إلى التعطيل. يعني الذي يؤول اليد بمعنى القدرة، واليد ثابتة في القرآن وثابتة في السنة، الذي يؤولها بمعنى القدرة فهو معطل في الحقيقة، فكل تأويل تعطيل، كل تأويل تعطيل، فمن أول وحرف فهو معطل مكذب، يعني أفرغ الحديث من معناه. المعطل يعني أفرغ الشيء من حقيقته ومعناه، كما قال تعالى وبئر معطلة يعني فارغة. الذي يعطل، الذي يؤول صفات الله عز وجل هو في الحقيقة معطل، لأنه يفرغ الحديث من معناه، فليس عنده وجه لله يتصف به، وليس عنده يد لله، وليس عنده ساق لله تليق بجلاله سبحانه وتعالى، وليس عنده أي صفة تضاف إلى الله عز وجل، كلها مؤولة. حتى قال الأئمة جعلوا المجاز لله والحقيقة لأنفسهم، جعلوا المجاز لله والحقيقة لأنفسهم، يعني المجاز النفس، كل ما يضاف إلى الله فهو منفي عنه، عنه سبحانه وتعالى، وما يضاف إلى غير الله عز وجل فهو حقيقة، فجعلوا الحقيقة لأنفسهم والمجاز لله عز وجل والعياذ بالله. أيضا قالوا إن فيما تقدم بيانه إن هذه الأحاديث لم تكتب إلا بعد وفاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فرد عليهم الأئمة وقالوا وما أدراكم أنها لم تكتب في حياة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وكتبت بعد مماته، من أدراكم بذلك؟ فقد كان علي يكتب وعبد الله بن عمرو يكتب، وبعض والرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يرسل الرسائل للملوك والحكام، من محمد بن عبد الله إلى هرقل، من محمد بن عبد الله إلى كسرى عظيم فارس، وإلى ملك البحرين، وإلى ملك مصر المقوقس. فالنبي كان يكتب وهناك كتابة، إن كان هناك نهي عن الكتابة في أول الأمر، ولكن النبي أذن بالكتابة بعد ذلك صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم قالوا إن هذا التأخير في الكتابة بعد 20 سنة معناه أنهم لا يمكن أن يتذكروا الأحاديث كما كانت أو كما نقلت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذا معناه تعطيل الدين، هذا معناه تعطيل الدين، لأن الأحاديث إذا حفظت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فإنها مستعملة مستخدمة، يتعبد الناس بتلاوتها آناء الليل وأطراف النهار، لا يمكن أن يهجروها، لأنهم لا يمكن أن يهجروا القرآن ولا يمكن أن يهجروا السنة، فلا بد أن تكون دراسة القرآن والسنة دائمة ومستمرة مع الصحابة رضي الله عنهم، كانوا يستمعون ويقولون هيا بنا نؤمن ساعة، فيتدارسون أحاديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وكان بعضهم ينقل إلى بعض أحاديث رسول الله، والرواة كانوا ينقلون إلى غيرهم، والرحالة من أهل الحديث كانوا يذهبون إلى الصحابة، وكبار التابعين يذهبون إليهم وينقلون منهم أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. الأمر الآخر أن الله عز وجل أوصى نساء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بذكر ما يتلى عليهن من الكتاب والحكمة، والحكمة هي السنة. قال تعالى في كتابه: واذكرن ما يتلى في بيوتكن من آيات الله والحكمة. يعني أمور كثيرة. وذكرنا أيضا أنهم قالوا إن رواة الأحاديث ليسوا معصومين. نعم هم ليسوا معصومين، ولكن لا يعني وقوع أحدهم في خطأ أن يقع الجميع في نفس هذا الخطأ، أن يقع الجميع في نفس هذا الخطأ. فهناك من هو يحفظ أكثر من غيره، وهذا يرد على ذاك، وهذا يبين لذاك، وهكذا. فالسنة محفوظة كما أن القرآن محفوظ. وقد رصد الله عز وجل وأعد لحفظ السنة جهابذة عظام، كما ذكر أن رجلا يعني ارتد عن الإسلام أو كفر، فأراد أن يعتق رقبته من القتل، فقال لعمر رضي الله تعالى عنه: لقد وضعت على نبيكم 40,000 حديث، يعني اتركني حتى أبين الأحاديث الموضوعة التي وضعتها على نبيكم. فقال له: لا حاجة لنا بك، تعيش لها الجهابذة، تعيش لها الجهابذة. الجهابذة الحفاظ، أهل الجرح والتعديل، الأئمة، العلماء الذين ينخلون الأحاديث نخلا ويبينون الصحيح من الضعيف والمقبول من المردود. الشاهد أن الصحابة رضي الله عنهم كانوا أحفظ الناس وأكثر الناس دراية، وكانوا أكثر الناس دراية بحديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فلا يجب أن نظن فيهم هذا الظن السيء. ولو قدر أن رجلا معه 1,000 دينار فيها 10 دنانير مزورة، هل يعني ذلك أن 1,000 دينار كلها مزورة لا تقبل ولا تستخدم ولا يعمل بها؟ هذا كلام باطل مأخوذ من عقائد المعتزلة. المعتزلة قالوا: الإيمان إذا فقد جزءا منه أو فقد الإنسان منه عمل، ضاع الإيمان كله. يعني لا يطلق مسمى الإيمان على من يرتكب كبيرة من الكبائر. فقال الأئمة: لو أن رجلا قال معي 10 دنانير وفقد دينارا، ألا يبقى معه 9 دنانير؟ يقول: معي 9 دنانير. لو أن الإيمان 10 دنانير وفقد الرجل منها دينارا، فإنه معه 9 دنانير، 9 دنانير. فالإيمان لا يزول بالكلية، والعمل لا يزول بالكلية، والأحاديث لا تزول بالكلية. لو فرض أن رجلا في جماعة ضعيف، هل يعني ذلك أن الجماعة كلها تركل وتطرح وتترك ولا يؤخذ منها شيء؟ هذا كلام باطل لا يقول به إلا المغفلون والجاهلون الذين لا يحبون ما يحب الله ورسوله. فإن الله عز وجل أمر بنشر الدين: قل هذه سبيلي أدعو لله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني، كنت خير أمة أخرجت للناس، تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. والنبي قال: بلغوا عني ولو آية. فأي شيء يبلغ الناس إذا كانت هذه الأحاديث غير مقبولة، إذا كانت هذه الأحاديث غير مقبولة، أي شيء إذن سيبلغه الناس من دين الإسلام؟ قال: الصحابة رضي الله عنهم كانوا من أحفظ الناس. ويذكر أن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه تلي أمامه 1,000 بيت من الشعر، حفظها جميعا وقام بترديدها، بل إنه رددها مقلوبة، بدلها مطلوبة. كان الإمام البخاري رحمة الله عليه كان القول يذكر أمامه مرة واحدة فكان يردده ويسترجعه في الوقت الذي يريده بسرعة بالغة، بسرعة بالغة، حتى أنه في الامتحان الذي عقد له في بلاد العراق رضي الله تعالى عنه وأرضاه جاءوا بمئة حديث أدخلوا أسانيدها في بعضها البعض، وكذلك أدخلوا متونها في بعضها البعض وقلبوها وعرضوها عليه. فلما انتهوا قال للأول أنت قلت كذا وكذا وكذا والصواب كذا، ورد الأحاديث إلى أصولها بعد أن بين الأخطاء التي فيها، وقال للثاني كذلك وللثالث إلى العاشر، فقالوا ما تعجبنا من حفظه فهو معروف، ولكننا تعجبنا كيف حفظ البخاري أخطأنا، كيف حفظ البخاري أخطأنا. فهؤلاء الجهبزة العظماء أبذاذ الناس لا يمكن، لا يمكن أبدا أن تهدر كرامتهم وأن تضيع مكانتهم لمجرد رجل جاهل مغفل من جهال الجهمية لا يعرف قيمتهم ولا يعرف مكانتهم. يرد العدول الثقات الحفاظ الذين اتفق الأئمة على مكانتهم ودرايتهم يردهم لأنهم اختلفوا معه في الاعتقاد أو اختلفوا معه في أمر الشريعة، فما وجدوه موافقا لهم قبلوه ولو كان من أردع الأقوال، وما كان مخالفا لهم ردوه ولو كان من أحسن الأقوال. هذا كلام لا يمكن أبدا أن يقبل عند الأتقياء ولا عند الأوفياء ولا عند الحفاظ ولا عند العدول. وهؤلاء ليس فيهم حفاظ ولا عدول وليس عندهم من سنن الأنبياء والمرسلين ولا من كلام الأنبياء والمرسلين ليس عندهم شيء من كلام الأنبياء والمرسلين. هذه كانت يعني بيان لما تكلمنا عنه في حقيقة رد أهل البدع والأهواء لأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. تفضل.
نعم الشيخ علي الوصيفي حفظه الله أستاذ البيسين، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. We have previously clarified the ways and the means of the people of whims and desires, the people of innovation like the Jahmiyyah and Mu'attila and the likes of them, and how they refused the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and how they did not rely on the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in finding or putting down the foundation for the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah. In other words, they did not agree with the people of Sunnah in the fact that the aqidah of the Muslims is based upon the hadith of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And they had many statements regarding that. From amongst them, as we talked about it earlier, we talked about, for example, the means of al-Mu'attila, the negators, as we may refer to them in English, in refusing the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We clarified their statements from several angles. Amongst them, that they lied upon the Sahaba, and they accused the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah be pleased with them all. And they refuse the consensus of the Sahaba in matters of belief, matters of tafsir or interpretation, as well as ta'wil, and other than that from the matters of the religion. In other words, if the Sahaba agreed upon a particular affair, these people of innovation made it permissible for themselves to go against the consensus of the Sahaba. That he went against the consensus of the scholars of the Sunnah. For example, another point here, they went against the consensus of the scholars of the Sunnah that the Sahaba are adul, are just, and they're trustworthy. And they went against the consensus of the scholars of the Sunnah throughout time that the Sahaba are always upon the truth. May Allah be pleased with them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, that Allah is pleased with them and they're pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said about his own generation, the generation of the Sahaba, he said, the best of the generations is my generation, then the next one, to the end of the hadith. So these people accused the Sahaba, lied upon the Sahaba, refused the consensus of the Sahaba in matters of aqidah or belief, matters of tafsir or interpretation, as well as the rest of the matters of the religion. And he said, if the Sahaba agreed on something, it is permissible for us to go against the agreement of the Sahaba. And if the Sahaba disagreed about a particular affair, it is permissible for us to agree upon it. The point here, as the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, the interpretation of the Sahaba, the tafsir of the Sahaba to the Mu'attila, to the negators, is not considered to be a foundation from the foundations of aqidah or belief in every shape and form. Again, the Al-Mu'attila or the negators look at the interpretation of the Sahaba, those who have taken this religion directly from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They look at their interpretation as not being one of the foundations of belief of the Muslims in every shape and form. Wal-Iyadu Billah. For example, the Shaykh mentioned the group of Jahmiyyah. They refused the matters of belief altogether. Wal-Iyadu Billah. They refuted that. Al-Ash'ara, for example, they refuted the matter of the consensus in regards to the Quran, according to the consensus of the Sahaba, as well as the interpretation of the judgments and rulings from the Sharia. They went as far, and one of those groups went as far as saying, Hadith al-Ahad, or the one that we loosely translate as a hadith that from the way of one or two companions, cannot be taken in matters of aqidah, cannot be relied upon in matters of aqidah. That's their statement as people of innovation. Hadith al-Ahad, or a hadith that's been narrated from a single source, could be narrated by one Sahabi, or two Sahabi, or three from the narrators. But yet, these people, and of course, each one of those, if it's narrated by one Sahabi, is considered hadith gharib. If it's two Sahabi, it has a different definition in the hadith, and three Sahabi has a different definition as well, even though it's hadith ahad. But Hadith al-Ahad, he said, cannot be taken, cannot be accepted, cannot be relied upon in matters of i'tiqad, matters of belief. And it does not benefit us in knowledge, but rather we will accept it only in matters of Sharia. Listen to this point. So he's saying Hadith al-Ahad cannot be relied upon in matters of aqidah, and because it does not benefit us from the way of knowledge, but rather it will benefit us from the way of the Sharia, of the jurisprudence. The reality is, as the Sheikh said, there's nothing in the religion of Allah that indicates what they say. There's nothing in the religion of Allah that says that Hadith al-Ahad does not benefit us in knowledge or for the way of knowledge. But rather, what we know from the science of Hadith and the scholars of Hadith, if the Hadith al-Ahad goes hand in hand with the strength of the narrators and the agreement of the pious predecessors like those of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, then that hadith of Ahad becomes mutawatir. And this hadith of Ahad that was from a single source become a hadith that is narrated from several sources. But these people, in the first place, do not accept Hadith al-Ahad. And they falsely explain or misinterpret Hadith al-Mutawatir. They will actually explain Hadith al-Mutawatir according to their whims and desires. But Hadith al-Mutawatir, what's the definition of Hadith al-Mutawatir? It is the agreement of a whole group of narrators that is impossible for them to agree upon lying. Again, al-hadith al-mutawatir, or the hadith that's narrated from several sources is an agreement of a group of narrators that it's impossible for them to agree upon lying. And that goes across the board in the religion of Allah. Even dealing with matters of ru'ya, matters of an-nuzul, matters of any matter of a sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the perfect attributes of Allah, matters of seeing Allah, matters of the descending of Allah in the last third of the night, and so on. So these people of desire, these people of innovation, when they see in the mutawatir, for example, in a hadith has been narrated through several sources, several chains of narrations, what goes against the belief, they will actually change it or explain it in a different way. For example, the Sheikh said, the matter of falsely interpreting the hand of Allah as the capability of Allah. So instead of saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a physical hand that is befitting of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, they say that is referring to, whenever the hand is mentioned, it is actually al-qudrah, or the capability of Allah. But remember, dear brothers and sisters, every ta'wil, every false interpretation that the people of innovation or people of whims and desires come with is a matter of ta'til, is actually a negation from its beginning till its the end, from the beginning till the end. Because every mu'attil, every negator is mukadzib, is a liar. Every mu'attil, again, every negator is a mukadzib or a liar. Al-mu'attil, who is the mu'attil? According to the science of hadith, al-mu'attil is the one that emptied out the hadith, the narration of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from its meaning. Al-mu'attil, again, is a person that emptied the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from its meaning. Got it out the meaning from the hadith, in other words. As Allah said in the Quran, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it means, وَبِئْرٍ مُعَطَّلَةٍ, or a well of water that is empty. So again, a man upon ta'til wal-iyadu billah is emptying out the hadith from the meaning. And he doesn't believe that Allah, for example, has a hand or a shin or other than that from the perfect attributes of Allah that belong to Allah alone subhanahu wa ta'ala. They went as far as actually made matters of majaz for Allah, matters of assumption. Now they went as far as assuming things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anything that is real, that is a factual entity that they can take, they claim that belongs to themselves, wal-iyadu billah. In other words, whatever they assume of negating, whatever assumption of negation that they make based on their false interpretation is added to Allah, according to them. And reality or facts, in other words, is only added to themselves based on their whims and desires. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. That's what we mean by them making majaz or assumption to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, these ahadith, they claim, this is another false claim of theirs, that these narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not written except after the death of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The scholars of the sunnah refuted them and said to them, so what happened when Ali radiallahu anhu and the likes of Abdullah ibn Amr were taking down the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and writing it down? What happened when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to send messages and letters to kings and leaders of different nations and so on? And he would say in the beginning of the letter, he would dictate upon the emissary that he would send to the country or the leader of the country, he would say, for example, from Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, to Kisra, or from Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, to Al-Muqawqis, or from Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, to the king of Persia, and other than them. And that is all documented, as you probably know. So if we are going to go with your assumption that the Prophet ﷺ forbade the Sahaba from writing his narrations in the beginning of his time, in the beginning of the message, he cannot deny the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam permitted the Sahaba to write after him while he was still alive. Then they came up with another false assumption. They said, this delay in the writing that took almost 20 years is impossible for people to remember the hadith or the narrations as it was taken from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, they're trying to uproot, not just do ta'til. Ta'til in this case is more of uprooting, cutting off the religion from the roots, walayadu billah. How could that be? As the Sheikh said, hafidhahullah, in plain Arabic, if the Sahaba memorized the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if the Sahaba were using this hadith every day and every night and every moment of their life, if the Sahaba were worshipping Allah with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how could they forget something from that hadith? And it's a must to remember that studying the Quran and the Sunnah was continuous from the beginning of the message till our present day and time. As the Sahaba used to tell each other during the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let's come together and believe for an hour, meaning study the religion of Allah for an hour. The narrators themselves used to relay the narrations to other narrators. Those who traveled far and wide during and after generation of the Sahaba and in later generations from the students of Hadith, they were running after the Sahaba east and west to take from them the narrations and authenticate what they have memorized. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him what it means in the Quran, and remember what has been actually commanded the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told us in the Quran, and that's directly to the mothers of the believers. And remember what has been recited in your homes from the verses of Allah and the wisdom till the end of the ayat. And yes, narrators of hadith are not infallible. That does not mean that just because one of the narrators have fallen into some mistake or had one problem, then the rest of the narrators upon the same problem. That doesn't make any sense. And yes, there are from the narrators that memorize more hadith than others. But yet at the same time, there were and still is from the narrators and the students of hadith those who correct others like them, and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prepared to preserve the sunnah of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam scholars from the best of mankind. Great scholars. It was narrated during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu that a man apostated from Islam and of course wanted to save his neck, because if he apostated from Islam under the leadership of the Muslims, then after that is established upon him, then he must be killed by the Muslims. But he wanted to save his neck. So he told Umar, I have fabricated upon your prophet more than 40,000 hadith. In other words, he's trying to tell Umar, as the Sheikh said, hafidhahullah, let me live so I can point out for you every fabricated hadith I came up with and inserted amongst the people. And guess what Umar told him, radiallahu anhu? We have no need for the likes of you. We have our major scholars that live to sieve out the likes of you and sieve out the narrations and the chains of narrations in intricate detail. We have the kind of scholars that will show us what is authentic versus what is weak, what is accepted versus what is refuted, and so on. The point here, the companions of Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with them all, were the most from amongst of mankind in memorization of the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. they had the most comprehension and the best understanding of the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is not even possible for us to think in any shape or form such an evil or make such an evil assumption. Let me give you another example. As the Sheikh said, let's say there's $1,000 or $1,000, as you say in America. But in this $1,000 or $1,000, there's 10 dinar or $10 that are fake. Is it accepted to say that the whole thousand then is a fake? Of course not. But this is what the Mu'tazila, the likes of Mu'tazila, are saying. They say that if the iman loses from it a particular action, then the whole iman is lost. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. In other words, they say if a man falls in one major sin, then the man is no longer a believer. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. That doesn't make any sense. If you are to make the assumption that we have 10 dinars, or $10, or 10 Egyptian pounds, whatever it is, 10 paper currencies, and then a man lost one of those 10, does this, then he's remaining with 9. He remains with 9 dinars. So it's the case with the iman, dear brothers and sisters. If a believer does one single major sin, that does not take him out of the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he still have other affairs of the belief in his heart and upon his limbs and so on. So if we are to assume, just to answer those idiots, for the lack of a better word for them, if we are to assume that a man happened to be amongst a group that is deemed weak, the man himself is deemed weak, not the whole group, does this mean that the whole group now is to be left off because they are weak like the man, and we cannot take nothing from a whole entire group? This is the kind of speech. Naam ya Sheikhna? This is the kind of analysis. This is the kind of speech, as the Sheikh said, that you can only take from somebody who's mughaffal, who's an idiot, who's a heedless, brainless Muslim, a brainless individual, al-'iyadu billah. What happens to the narrations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What happens to the ayat and the verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tell the people, say, O Muhammad, this is my path. I call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon basira, upon insight, those and who follow me. And what happened to the verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, you were the best ummah, you were the best nation that came out to the people. What happened to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he said, tell after me even if it was one single verse. So anything that we tell the people, anything that we tell the people from the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you want us to drop all of this just because of one single hadith that's not acceptable to you? That doesn't make any sense. Remember, the companions themselves had the best memorization from amongst of mankind. It was narrated that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was told 1,000 lines of poetry at one time, in one go. And he memorized all 1,000 right there and then, and repeated them back from beginning to end, then repeated them back again from end to beginning, in reverse, without missing a beat, per se. Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. If a single statement is mentioned in front of him one single time, he's able to repeat that statement back to you whenever you want, and in a speed that is extreme, if you want to call it that, that as fast as you can imagine at any given time, he would repeat that same exact statement back to you. Even when Al-Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, was tested in the land of Iraq, and they came to him with 100 hadith where they confused the chain of narrations and confused the text of the hadith on top of it. And when they got done with that, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari turned to the first narrator, and he said, you said so and so and so. He told him exactly what the man said, even though it was false. But the correct narration is so and so and so, and the correct chain of narration is so and so and so. After they got done with Imam al-Bukhari, they said, we were not amazed with the strength of memorization of Imam al-Bukhari because it was well known amongst the people. But what really made us even more amazed, how al-Bukhari memorized our own mistakes. So it's not possible to degrade the honor of a whole entire nation, for example, just because of the speech of one heedless idiot man that does not know the status of this nation. The single individual that we're talking about is refuting those who were deemed to be udul, just memorizers, huffaz, those who were trustworthy, those that the scholars of the Sunnah have agreed upon them to be taken from. And he, that idiot, is refusing to take from such scholars just because he disagrees with them. This, of course, is not acceptable at all, especially amongst those who have taqwa, or those who know this beautiful religion by heart, or those who are trustworthy or just amongst themselves. But these people who are telling you about today, and we've been telling you about every Sunday for quite a while now, from the people of innovation, were not those kind of people, because they did not take from the speech of the prophets and messengers. And that, in short, is just a summary of what we talked about in regards to the reality of the people of innovations, people of whims and desires, and how they refused the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amma ba'du, faqad bayanna fima taqaddama haqiqata raddi al-mu'attila li ahadith Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ha'ula'i lahum turuq muta'addida wa لهم أجوبة هزيلة لا ترجع إلى أصول اللغة ولا إلى قواعد الاصطلاح الشرعي ولا إلى أقوال الصحابة والتابعين ولا إلى أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا إلى سنن الأنبياء والمرسلين من قبل. فهؤلاء قوم عراة جفاة جهال. ولولا مخافة لولا ما خافه العلماء الأكابر على العامة من ترويج هذه الأكاذيب عليهم لما ذكر لهؤلاء الناس مقام ولا اسم ولا إشارة على الإطلاق. فهؤلاء لا يستحقون الإشارة ولا يستحقون الذكر، لا المريسي ولا الجهم بن صفوان ولا عمرو بن عبيد ولا واصل بن عطاء ولا سائر الجهمية ولا المعتزلة ولا من تابعهم ولا من سار على نهجهم وطريقتهم. لا قيمة لهم ولا ذكر لهم، ولكن القضية تعلقت بأن الأئمة خافوا على العامة من الناس أن يروج عليهم، يعني أن يخدعوا بأقوال أهل البدع والأهواء، فلذلك ردوا عليهم وأسكتوه. هؤلاء من جملة العلل المضحكة التي ذكروها في رد الأحاديث النبوية، أكثر يعني فيما يزيد على ما قدمنا له، أنهم قالوا كما قال الإمام الدارمي رحمه الله، قال: وادعيت أيضا في دفع آثار رسول الله
ضحكة لم يسبقك إلى مثلها عاقل من الأمة ولا جاهل. يعني أنت زعمت زعما ما سبقك إليه أحد من المسلمين. في ما هي هذه العلة؟ أن الحجة من الآثار الصحيحة لا تروى عن التي تروى عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، الحجة في أن الرجل يجب عليه أن يحلف بالطلاق أنه إن كان كاذبا فيما يرويه عن رسول الله لا طلقت امرأته، يعني لا تقبل شهادته ولا يقبل حديثه إلا إذا قال لو كنت كاذبا فامرأتي طالق، يقول ذلك. قال من سبقك بهذا؟ لقد الإمام الدارمي يقول لقد سننت للناس سنة وحددت لهم من الأخبار حدا لم يستفيدوا مثلها من أحد من العالمين قبلك. يعني ما الذي سبقك إلى ذلك؟ ثم قال ما طلب من أحد من العلماء ومن الرواة إذا أراد أن يروي شيئا عن رسول الله أن يحلف بالطلاق أنه ليس بكاذب ولو كان كاذبا لطلقت امرأته، وإنما كانوا ينظرون في الأخبار ويجتهدون في تحري الأحفظ منها والأمثل، ولم يكونوا يلجؤون إلى الحلف بالطلاق. ومعنى كلامك أن الرجل إذا وقف أمام القاضي فإن القاضي لا ينظر في شهادته هل هو رجل عدل أو رجل ثقة إلا بأن يحلف بالطلاق أنه ما كذب فيما قال ولو كان كاذبا لطلقت امرأته. هذا الكلام ما قال به أحد في القضاء ولا في الأحكام، ما قال به أحد في القضاء ولا في الأحكام. فأنت جئت بشيء ما سبقك إليه أحد من العالمين، يعني من المسلمين يعني ومن أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. هذا هو هذه الجهالة الأولى التي قدمها الجهمي، أن الأحاديث لا تقبل إلا إذا حلف الرجل بالطلاق أنه ليس كاذبا ولو كان كاذبا لطلقت امرأة. تفضل.
اللهم استعان، اللهم عافنا واعف عنا
يا رب.
As the Sheikh Abdullah continued and said, Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah, thereafter. Now that we have showed you the reality of Al-Mu'attila, the negators, and how they came up with false means to refute the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would like to tell you more of their wicked methodologies in refuting the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, as the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, and these wicked methodologies have very frail foundations that cannot even be based upon the foundations or the science of the language, let alone the foundations of the religion, let alone the understanding of the Sahaba or Tabi'een, let alone the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself and his Sunnah, let alone those who came before Muhammad from the Prophets and Messengers sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ajma'in. Because these people, meaning Al-Mu'attila, are nothing but a bunch of naked, ignorant idiots. That's what they are. If it wasn't for the scholars of the Sunnah, the major scholars of the Sunnah, fearing for the laymen of the Muslims from such lies being circulated amongst them, we would never have mentioned a position or a name or even an indication, a slight indication to any one of those individuals. Because the reality is, such individuals that we're talking about from the Mu'attila do not deserve the least of indication in any shape or form. The likes of Al-Bishr al-Marisi or Jahm ibn Safwan or other than them that walked upon their wicked false methodology. Reality is, such individuals should not have any memory in the memory in the mind of mankind in any shape or form. But the case here hangs on the fact that the scholars of the Sunnah feared for the layman to be deceived by the statements of people of innovations and people of whims and desires. That's why we had to refute them, as the scholars of the Sunnah said so. And from amongst such quote-unquote excuses that they came with in refuting the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, as Imam al-Darimi rahimahullah said in his book about Bishr al-Marisi, and you claim also in not taking the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam an affair that no man with intellect, not even an ignorant man, ever did that before you. Meaning that you made such a claim that nobody from amongst the Muslims ever came up with before you. And what claim did he come up with? What kind of excuse he come up with? He said to declare that the person is giving us a proof or an evidence that's authentic from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the man who's telling this must swear upon himself to divorce his wife if he was a liar in regards to what he's narrating from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, wal-iyadu billah, which is of course not a laughing matter, but it calls for laughter, if you want to call it that. He wants every human being that narrates anything after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to swear that his woman, his own wife, would be divorced if it would turn out that he was lying upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, as the Sheikh said, not just that. In other words, you put in the narrator of hadith in a position where his testimony would not be accepted. Not just his narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except if he said, if I am lying upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then my woman is divorced. So Darimi rahmatullah alayhi said, you have come up with a sunnah that nobody ever came up with before you. And you have put down a new limit that nobody ever thought of before you. Not even from the jinn themselves, let alone mankind. Then he said, not a single scholar or narrator ever was kicked out of the class of being a scholar or narrator when he wanted to narrate after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just because he refused, for example, to swear that his wife would be divorced if he turned out to be a liar. But rather, the scholars of the Sunnah would look at the histories of every narration, and as we learned earlier, and investigate who had the best memorization and who had the most perfect of narration. And they never, ever, amongst the scholars of the Sunnah, resorted to matters of divorce, wal-iyadu billah. Imagine this, if a man stands before a judge in a court of law, and the judge cannot take the testimony of the man, whether that man was just or trustworthy, unless the man swears to divorce his wife if he was lying. This kind of speech was never said in any circle of justice or any court of law, either in any ruling or judgment. So you, meaning Bishr al-Marisi, have come up with something that not a single human being came with before you, neither a single jinn or a creature of fire came up with from al-alameen. So this was the first form of ignorance, as we may refer to it, that al-Jahmi came up with, that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ cannot be accepted from a particular narrator except if the man swears upon divorcing his wife if he was a liar. Wal-iyadu billah. Nah.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لا يزال المعارض يدعي ادعاءات باطلة ليرد أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ومن هذه الادعاءات كما قال الإمام الدارمي رحمه الله، قال: وادعى المعارض أن من الأحاديث التي تروى عن رسول الله أحاديث منكرة مستشنعة جدا، يعني شنيعة قبيحة، يريد ذلك، لا يجوز إخراجها، يعني لا يجوز إخراج هذه الأحاديث. وقال من جملة في التفسير، من جملة هذه الأحاديث، أو أضاف إليها أو على غرارها أو على مثلها، الأحاديث التي تروى في الرؤية والنزول والصفات. يعني يقول هناك أحاديث مستشنعة رويت عن رسول الله، لا يجوز إخراج هذه الأحاديث. ثم قال: وعلى غرار ذلك، على غرار الأحاديث التي لا يجوز روايتها، أحاديث في الرؤية والنزول والصفات، مع علمه أن الذين رووا هؤلاء هذه الأحاديث العلماء المتقنون، فجعلوا الأحاديث الضعيفة والموضوعة، جعلوا الأحاديث الصحيحة الثابتة في الصفات الربانية والرؤية والنزول في مرتبة الأحاديث الشنيعة الضعيفة القبيحة. ثم جاء إلى الأحاديث الشنيعة التي ظنها أو جعلها في تلك المرتبة، ثم قام وفسرها. فقال له الإمام الدارمي: كيف تدعي أنها مستشنعة، يعني منكرة لا أصل لها عندك ولا يجوز التحدث بها، ثم تقوم في تفسيرها؟ العلماء يقولون: التفسير جزء من التصحيح، التفسير جزء من التصحيح، فكونك تفسر الضعيف والموضوع الذي ليس له أصل يعتمد عليه ولا يلجأ إليه، وأنت تعلم أنه مستنكر وقبيح وأنه افتراء وكذب، ثم تقوم بتفسيره على أنه اعتقاد، فهذا كلام باطل، ثم قال: وادعيت من هذه الأحاديث المنكرة أن الله، أن عن عبد الله بن عمرو قال: خلق الله الملائكة من نور ذراعين والصدر، يعني من نور ذراعي آدم وصدر آدم، يعني من ذراع آدم وصدر آدم. فقال له: من هذا الحديث حديث منكر، والأئمة قالوا أنه من الإسرائيليات، ثم تقوم بتفسيره، تقول: من الذراعين، يعني من شعر الذراعين وشعر الصدر، ما الذي حملك على ذلك؟ ثم تقول: هذا كما يقال في أسماء النجوم، يسمى منها الذراع والجبهة، يعني أنت قلبت. الإمام الدارمي يقول له: أنت قلبت العربية ظهرها على بطنها، أو ظهرها لبطنها، انجازت عليك هذه المستحيلات. يعني لو أنت بتؤمن بالكلام ده، فأنت قلبت العربية فوق بعضها فوق بعض. هذا كلام باطل، هذا كلام باطل. أن تعتقد أن الأحاديث الصحيحة الثابتة في النزول والرؤية والصفات مثل الأحاديث المنكرة، ثم تأتي هذا كلام باطل، ثم تأتي الأحاديث المنكرة وتفسرها كأنها صحيحة، هذا دليل على خبل في عقلك وضعف في عقلك، وأنك قلبت العربية ظهرها على بطنها أو إلى بطنها أو لبطنها. هذه هي هذه العلة الأخرى، أنه يرد الأحاديث بعلة، يرد الأحاديث الصحيحة بعلة أن هناك أحاديث ضعيفة مستنكرة. هذا كلام باطل، يعني كما يقول الرجل لصاحبه أنت كاذب، فيقول له لماذا أنا كاذب؟ يقول لأن أخاك كاذب، إذن فأنت كاذب. هذا كلام لا يقبل، هذا كلام لا يقبل. وهل لو أن أحدا من المسلمين وقع في ذنب أو في خطأ ينسب ذلك إلى الشرع والدين؟ يعني بعض الناس في بلاد الغرب إذا وجدوا أخلاقا فاسدة من بعض المسلمين نسبوا ذلك إلى الإسلام، ولا علاقة للإسلام بذلك، الإسلام لا يضاف إليه إلا الشيء الحسن. فليست أخبار أو أحوال الناس هي الأصل المعتمد في الحكم على العقائد. الحكم على العقائد في الجيل الأول، في جيل الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، في الأنبياء والرسل الذين هم حجة في الدين، الأنبياء والرسل حجة في الدين، والصحابة إجماع الصحابة حجة في الدين، وليس وقوع بعض الصحابة في بعض الأخطاء حجة في الدين أبدا. فكيف في العصر الحديث وفي غيره من العصور يكون وقوع بعض المسلمين في الذنوب والأخطاء دليلا على تخلف الدين أو ضعف الدين كما يقولون؟ لو فرضنا إذا كان هناك طائفة من الدواعش أو الخوارج أو تنظيمات القاعدة وغيرها التي ترتكب العمليات المخالفة للشرع والدين، هل هذا حج على الإسلام؟ ليس هذا حج على الإسلام، إنما هي صناعة غربية تستخدم لأجل الطعن في الإسلام عند ضعاف المسلمين أو عند الغربيين الذين لا يعرفون شيئا عن الدين ولا شيئا عن الإسلام ولا شيئا عن العقائد. لأنه لا يجوز أن نأخذ من سير الناس ومن زلات الناس وأخطائهم أحكاما على العقائد الصحيحة الثابتة القائمة على الأدلة والبراهين والشواهد الصحيحة. فلذلك لا يجوز أن يقبل قول الجهمي لما قال إن الأحاديث الصحيحة في النزول والرؤية والصفات تعامل معاملة الأحاديث الضعيفة المستنكرة القبيحة. هذا كلام لا يقوله إلا مدلس كذاب غافل لا عقل له ولا فهم له في الحكم على الأشياء. تفضل
الشيخ حفظه الله. كنتين بايسين الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. So this objector, referring to Bishop Marisi and the likes of him from Jaffa and Safwan and so on, making false claims as usual to refute or refuse to take the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. From amongst that, what Darimi told us in his book, رحمه الله, that this objector have claimed, falsely of course, that from the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, some of the hadith or the hadith that is narrated for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is munkar mustansha, meaning is ugly and refuted in itself in a very bad way to a point that we cannot authenticate them. Now to break this sentence down, which doesn't make any sense in the first place, then he said, Darimi, he said, and you, on top of this, You say that we can still interpret such hadith that we deem to be munkar, to be refuted or ugly, for the lack of a better word, or adequate, or to see hadith that goes along with it or similar to it. Especially the hadith that deals with matters of al-ru'ya wa nuzul and al-sifat. The hadith that deals with matters of seeing Allah, the descending of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the perfect attributes of Allah. He's saying, to break down this long false claim of his, is saying there are hadith, there are narrations that are deemed negated altogether, or actually he referred to it in Arabic as ugly, that is not permissible to even be narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the examples for those hadith, to be clear, are the hadith of al-ru'ya, the narrations in regards to seeing Allah, and the narrations in regards to the descending of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regards to the perfect attributes of Allah. Even though he knows that whoever narrated such hadith was from the best of the scholars of the Sunnah. To break this even further, the likes of Jahmi and his students took what is authentic narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and equated in status to ugly negated hadith. Then turn around, and even though they deemed it to be ugly and negated, and came up with a different explanation for that hadith altogether, based on the fact that it's ugly and negated. Then Darimi rahimahullah said, how could you claim that a hadith is negated first, that has no foundation, that is not permissible to speak of such narration, then you turn around and come up with an interpretation for the hadith, even though that hadith in the first place was an authentic hadith? The scholars of the Sunnah themselves say, and I hope everybody's right in this, a tafsir or interpretation is part of at-tasheeh, is part of authentication. A tafsir or interpretation is part of at-tasheeh or authentication. So the fact that you're ready, as the scholars of the Sunnah say, that you're negating what is weak or what is fabricated, and you know that this hadith is negated or ugly, as you have made a false claim, and you lied upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you take the liberty of interpreting that hadith. Of course, this is all false. This is a bunch of mumbo jumbo, if you want to call it that. Tul'iyadu billah. Then you claim this hadith that is munkar, that you deem to be munkar, or deem to be negated. The likes of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr, in which he said, you falsely claim that a hadith that's munkar by the scholars of the Sunnah, the hadith that's negated already by the scholars of the Sunnah, the likes of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr, in which it says what it means, and I'm paraphrasing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the angels from the light of the arms and the chest of Adam. So this hadith is munkar. This hadith is negated by the scholars of the Sunnah, and the scholars have agreed and said this hadith actually is from what referred to as al-Isra'iliyat, or the Israelite narrations, fabricated hadith, or the lack of, yani, the likes of those hadith. Then you turn around and you try to interpret this, such hadith that's already fabricated and already negated by the scholars of the Sunnah, and you say what it means, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the angels from the hairs of the arms and the chest of Adam. So Imam al-Darimi said, the way you're going around with this, or going about this, in reality, you just turned the whole Arabic language upside down. Rather, you turned the Arabic language inside out. If we are to permit you to do an impossible thing as such, we can only tell you it's nothing but a bunch of false speech. Because you believe, keep in mind this point, you believe that the hadith that's already sahih, that's authentic, that's confirmed in the sunnah, in matters of nuzul, matters of ru'ya, matters of the sifat, and you equate that hadith to what is munkar, what is negated, then you turn around and bring what is munkar and falsely interpret it the way you feel like. That only indicates that you have some form of insanity in your mind, or rather indicates that you lost your mind, and that you are turned the Arabic language inside out. So this is the other excuse that they came up with, that they're refuting or refusing the narrations that are authentic of the Prophet ﷺ, and say these authentic narrations are actually munkar or ugly or refuted or negated. More so like you come up to a man that is honest and you tell him you are a liar because your brother is a liar. So you're telling me if one of the Muslims falls into some mistake, does it make any sense to contribute or attribute this to Islam or the whole entire Muslim population because one Muslim fell into a mistake? In other words, that's what you see happening with the people in the West. But keep in mind, as we know, Allah alhamdu al minna, from our beautiful religion, it's not the conditions of the people to be taken as a foundation in judging upon the people or even the beliefs. It's not the condition of the people to be taken as a judge or a rule in judging upon the people or the beliefs. The ruling and the judgment in this religion, it started with the first generation, the one that took this religion from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the prophets and the messengers were the proofs that were established by Allah upon all of mankind. It's not because, for example, some of the Sahaba have fallen into some mistake of some sort, then we're going to take that as an excuse, to not take the religion of Allah or attribute that to the rest of the Sahaba or to religion of Allah. Just as you see in our modern day and time, when some Muslims fall into mistakes, that doesn't indicate or does not tell us that this religion is backward, as some of the people in the West or even in the East, wal'iyadhu billah, may come up with nowadays. Not because we have groups like Al-Dawa'ish or Al-Khawarij or ISIS or other than them, then we're going to say this is the face of Islam, as people claim to be in the West. Reality is, all of such claims is manufactured by the West to accuse Islam. All of these claims is invented by Western civilization or non-Muslim civilization to make Islam look bad amongst those who are weak, whether they're Muslim or not, those who do not know matters or do not know enough about Islam or enough about the aqidah of the Muslims or other than that. And it's well known, it's not permissible for us to take from the weakness or the mistakes of the people and pass that across the belief of the people. So it's not permissible, for example, to summarize this, for the likes of Jahm ibn Safwan or any of his students to say that authentic hadith in matters of the descending of Allah or the seeing of Allah or the perfect attributes of Allah has to be equated or treated the same as a hadith that is ugly, wal-iyadu billah, because such a statement, as the Sheikh said, hafidhahullah, and I'm paraphrasing, can only be made by somebody who is heedless, ignorant, and doesn't even fathom or understand what he's talking about, amongst other claims. Now,
alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amma ba'd. قد تبين مما تقدم عظم ضلال المعطلة من الجامية الأوائل الذين حرفوا دين الإسلام وجعلوه لقمة صائغة أو سائغة لأعداء الدين والملة من الفلاسفة ومن الملحدين المكذبين بآيات الله ورسله، فأخذوا أقوالهم وأخذوا مصطلحاتهم وفسروا بها الدين وفسروا بها الإسلام، والله سبحانه وتعالى بريء من أفعالهم، كذلك الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بريء من أفعالهم وأقوالهم، وكذلك الصحابة والتابعون وأهل الحديث والأثر براء جميعا من أفعالهم وأقوالهم، وهؤلاء لم يقفوا عند هذا الحد حتى انتقلوا إلى بعض الأقوال والجمل التي قالها الأئمة رضي الله تعالى عنهم الذين اشتغلوا برواية حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، والتي كانوا يتأسفون فيها على تقصيرهم في حق الله سبحانه وتعالى، فحملوا أي من جهة العمل والعبادة والزهد والورع وغير ذلك من أمور التعبد نتيجة لاشتغالهم بعلم الحديث، فحملوا ذلك على وجوب الزهد في النقل عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والرواية عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فكذبوا نقلة الحديث والآثار الذين نقلوا الدين والملة وأولوا أقوالهم على خلاف مقاصدهم حتى يزهدوا الناس في الأخذ من سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتفسير الدين بسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وسيذكر المصنف رحمه الله تعالى أقوالا كثيرة، أولها الجهمية على غير حقيقتها، أقوالا كثيرة للأئمة وأحاديث باطلة أولوها طعنا في الدين وردا للعقيدة الصحيحة وتشويها لصورة علماء المسلمين، فهؤلاء ضيعوا أمر الاعتقاد والدين والملة، كما أنهم كذبوا الرسل والأنبياء، كما أنهم طعنوا في زمم نقلة الأحاديث والرواية، وطعنوا في عقولهم، وطعنوا في اللغة التي حفظوها والتي أتقنوها والتي كانت ملكة وسجية لهم، طعنوا في هذا كله ليبقى الأمر لهم، ليبقى الأمر لهم، وهم لا وزن لهم ولا قيمة لهم، فقد كذبهم العقلاء وكذبهم الأئمة وكذبهم العلماء في سائر الأعصار، ولعنوهم وطعنوا فيهم وطعنوا في دينهم حتى قالوا إن الجهمية ليسوا من الفرق الإسلامية. الإمام الدارمي رحمه الله عليه صنف في هذه الفرقة مخافة أن يروج أو أن تروج أقوالهم على ضعاف الناس، ولولا ذلك ما صنف ولا كتب كلمة واحدة. فإنهم كانوا يقولون إنا لننقل أقوال اليهود والنصارى ولا ننقل أقوال الجهمية، لأن أقوال الجهمية مخالفة لكل ما نزل من عند الله سبحانه وتعالى ولكل ما جاء به الرسل والأنبياء. أما أقوال أهل الكتاب ففيها بعض ما نزل من عند الله وفيها تحريف، والتحريف فيها ظاهر وواضح وبين لكل مسلم يقرأ التوراة ويقرأ الإنجيل يستطيع أن يتبين حقيقة التحريف والتدليس فيه. أما هؤلاء فقد تزيوا بزي الإسلام ولبسوا لباس المسلمين وتكلموا بلغتهم وهم من جلدتهم، وهذا هو الفخ الكبير الذي يدخل من خلاله أهل البدع والأهواء إلى المسلمين من أهل ملتنا ويتكلمون بلغتنا وهم من جلدتنا، فيخدعون الناس ويظن الناس أن هذا هو الحق المنزل من عند الله، وما هو بالحق وما هو بالمنزل من عند الله سبحانه وتعالى. الشاهد أننا سنتكلم بمشيئة الله تبارك وتعالى بعد ذلك في هذه المسائل التي ترمي جميعها أو يرمي جميعها إلى رد الرواة وإلى الافتراء والكذب على الله وعلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أسأل الله تقبل منا ومنكم صالح الأعمال، وصلى اللهم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خير يا شيخنا، جزاكم الله خير يا شيخ.
مع السلامة، الله يبارك فيك، جزاك الله خيرا.
وإياكم إن شاء الله تصل معنا بإذن الله. الله يسلمك الشيخ عبد الله. In conclusion said الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Now that has been made clear to us the greatness or the huge misguidance of Al-Mu'attila or the negators from amongst the Jahmiyya, especially the first generations of the Jahmiyya, those who deviated and it changed the religion of Islam altogether and made it, wal-iyadu billah, a tasty piece of food for the enemies of the religion, or an easy piece to chew on by the enemies of the religion. From amongst them, of course, the philosophers and the atheists, the liars, those who lied upon the verses of Allah and lied upon his messenger, or rather all of his messengers and prophets. Because the likes of Al-Mu'attila or the likes of Jahmiyyah from amongst Al-Mu'attila, from amongst the negators, have taken the statements of the philosophers, the atheists, the liars upon the religion of Allah and the verses of Allah, have taken their expressions and used it to falsely interpret the religion of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from their action. So is the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is free from their actions, and the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, the people of Hadith and Author all together, and those generations that followed in their footsteps to our present day and time are free from such actions. But these people, these Mu'attila, these negators, did not stop at that. They even went as far as going into some of the statements and the speeches that were quoted after the scholars of the Sunnah, those who were extremely busy with the science of Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which the scholars themselves showed some regret for their shortcomings in regards to the religion of Allah, because they were so busy with the science of Hadith. So they were not, in other words, as the Sheikh said, they were so extremely busy with the study in the science of Hadith, they felt that they had shortcomings in other parts of the religion. But the people of innovation, of course, amongst rather the people of Sunnah, that is something that's permitted because they still, through studying the science of hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, they still worshiping Allah. And as long as they're fulfilling the obligations of this religion, and along with that is studying in such an immense beneficial science as the science of hadith, they're upon good. Walillah alhamdu al minna. But the people of innovations took this and said that makes it an obligation upon us or upon the people to take as little as possible from the narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, due to the fact that these scholars themselves that conveyed the narrations of Muhammad showed some regret for their own shortcomings. In other words, the Sheikh said, they lied, or they actually refused to take from those who relayed those who conveyed the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one generation after another. And they went as far as exchanging the statements of the scholars of the Sunnah in a way that showed us the complete opposite of their intentions. So much so that the people will end up taking very little from the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from the religion of Allah altogether. And there were so many statements for the scholars of the Sunnah that these people of innovations have taken out of context to accuse upon religion of Allah and to refuse matters of belief, matters of correct belief, and to defame the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, these groups of innovation wasted and lost matters of belief altogether. Not just that, they went as far as wasting the whole entire religion. They refused to take the messages from all of the prophets and messengers. And they went as far as accusing the honor of the narrators of the hadith and accusing the language of the scholars of hadith that they memorized it and perfected amongst mankind. So they went as far as accusing all of this altogether, so the field would become wild, the field would become or would end up becoming wide open for them. But reality is, they have no weight and they have no value. Because the scholars of the Sunnah, the leaders of Islam, all through time, from the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to our present day and time, have showed and clarified their lies upon the religion of Allah, have went as far as cursing them out and suspecting the fact that even upon religion of Islam. So the scholars of the Sunnah said, Al-Jahmiyya are not even considered from the Islamic sects. They're not even from Muslim groups. They're not even to be considered from any of the Muslim groups. And why Imam al-Darimi rahmatullah alayhi had to write a whole book regarding this misguided false group, if you want to call it that? It's only out of fear that their statements become widespread amongst the weak of the people. If it wasn't for this, he would not have cared to write one single word or mention them in any shape or form. The scholars of the Sunnah themselves used to say, we would rather convey the statements of the Jews and the Christians, and we would not convey the statements of the Jahmiyyah. Because the statements of the Jahmiyyah went against what Allah have revealed. But the statements of the Jews and the Christians have tahrif or have deviation in it that is easily can be shown the reality of that in their books. As the Sheikh said, any Muslim, whoever reads in the books of the Christians and the Jews, any Muslim that is, of course, upon the correct aqidah and firm in his belief, will see the reality for himself if he ever reads from the books of the Jews or the Christians. As for those, meaning the Jahmiyyah, they beautified themselves with the religion of Islam. Or in other words, they covered or they pretended to be upon religion of Islam. And they dressed in the dress of the Muslims and spoke with the language of the Muslims. And this is the greatest of trap. This is the biggest trap through which such people come through to religion of Islam to deceive the people. So much so that the people may think that whatever they say falsely has been revealed from Allah. The point here, or in summary, as the Sheikh said, we will talk bi'idhnillahi ta'ala next time regarding these affairs that we mentioned, that through which you realize that all of these claims, all of these false claims, will lead to refusing to take from the narrators and lying upon Allah and His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us and you the best of our righteous deeds. Hada wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And in conclusion, I say anything that I said as a translator that's correct is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that I said that is not correct is only from myself and or from the shaitan. And we apologize for the technical difficulties we had today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.